Well, welcome to American Christian.
We are in episode 55. I'm here with Dr. David Nichols, a part of the Father Ministries and the Apostolic Training Institute.
And we are happy to be with you today because we are going to be on a topic that is huge and amazing.
It is. I always get trapped in it.
It's a really big deal.
I don't know why. But this is the topic. Now get ready for this. This is called allegorical interpreting. Now, Doc, you got to break down some of these. We're going to be using some words here today.
We're going to use some language.
Some language. We're using some language today.
Right.
Good language.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. So you know what happens is we get to the Bible. And you maybe do it yourself, or maybe you hear somebody else do it.
Yeah.
And you read a verse or you read a passage, and then the next thing that happens is, it's like, well, it means this. And then somebody else says, yeah, right, and then it means this too. And then, you know, maybe you yourself or maybe another third person, well, it means this too. And after a while, you get to, wait a minute here, can it really mean all of those?
Right.
Now, you know, the reason people might be prone to this is, look, it is God's inspired word. It is spiritual. It is powerful. You know, all that, we studied all those scriptures earlier on.
Right.
But when we drift away from the simple premise that any writing, any word, including the Bible, really has one intended meaning.
And who has the intended meaning? The author?
Right.
Ah, here we go.
Exactly.
Capital A author.
Right. Well, right. The divine author and the human author. There's two authors in Scripture.
Hallelujah.
There's a divine author, the Holy Spirit, and then there's a human author, the Apostle Paul or Luke or Moses or whoever it is.
So we're going to break down one of these. Right?
Right.
We're going to go into Luke 10.
Right.
We're going to be looking at, beginning in 25, this Good Samaritan.
Yeah, one of the most famous parables of Jesus. People talk about it all the time.
There's a Good Samaritan law for nurses and ambulance guys.
There's a Good Samaritan RV club.
Oh, my word.
They tried to get me to join it.
Hey, it's Good Sam, right?
Good Sam,
with the little halo?
Right,
yeah.
Right, that's it.
Well, yeah. I'm gonna capitalize on it.
Right. Right. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25.
Yes.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Mm. All right, so this is a part of the surrounding framework of the parable.
Oh.
Which a lot of people blow off because, we want to hear what Jesus, we do want to hear what Jesus has to say. But the way that Luke sets it up with the setting and the context is very important.
That is an important statement.
Because that's what the deal is going to be all about, right? How do I inherit eternal life? So Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He basically quotes Deuteronomy 6:5.
Right.
And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and live. Mm. Okay, now at that point, the discussion should be over, right?
Yeah.
And they think, okay, cool. Let's go on to something else. But no, no, it isn't. It isn't over because verse 29 says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
Hmm.
I mean, who could ever do this? I mean, you know, is Bobby up the street my neighbor? You know, is Christine lives next door? I mean, who is it? Is it like, you know?
Right. What if I'm not in my own neighborhood?
What if I live
neighbors
out in the country?
What would Mr. Rogers say?
Oh, man.
Who are the people in your neighborhood?
Who is my neighbor? So then Jesus tells the parable.
Yeah.
So Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and the Samaritan becomes the main character of the parable. Now, you got to know something about Samaritans to make sense of this parable.
Yeah, do that.
The crowd that Jesus, a person, and probably a crowd that Jesus is telling this parable to are all Jews. Samaritans are racially a cast-off people. And it's in Judaism of Jesus' day, it's okay to be a racist against Samaritans. This is a pretty current subject, isn't it?
It's a very current subject,
yeah.
Doc.
So Jesus takes the guy who is being cast off and who in popular culture it's okay to be racially biased against him and making him the hero of the story.
Right.
Isn't that interesting?
It is.
So we go on here. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. That's the wounded man. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. That's 2 days' wages.
Right.
So translated into what you make per day times 2, that's what he coughed up here. Gave to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Was it the priest? Mm. Was it the Levite? Mm. Or was it the Samaritan?
And who's he speaking to?
He's speaking to the lawyer.
Right.
That had asked him the question. And
expert
he said,
in Mosaic law, right?
Right.
Okay.
And he said, he who showed mercy on him. He wouldn't even say the name Samaritan.
Ooh.
I can't say that word, okay? He who showed mercy on him, Jesus said to him, go and do likewise.
Mm.
What must I do to inherit eternal life?
That's the question.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Love God, everybody knows that. It's that love your neighbor as yourself part that gets a little tougher.
Yeah, but what if I don't like my neighbor?
Well, that's a problem.
Right.
Right.
And you look at how the setup is in America. What does that look like?
Because
your neighbors can be Hindus, Muslims,
right.
They can be, right?
Or what if your neighbor does nasty stuff?
Right.
That affects your property or your family or whatever.
Right.
So what does this parable mean?
Hmm.
Okay, now we would normally say Jesus, who created the parable, has an intention in telling it first to that first audience, and then Luke, in hearing the parable and learning about it from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, right?
Right.
Fits it into his gospel record. He has an intention with it as well. He wants to tell you what eternal life is all about. How does this gospel work? And so to begin with, it's based on the law of Moses. Love God and love your neighbor. Probably the two most basic commands in both the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Right.
There it is. Okay, but how do you flesh it out? So the guy wants to justify himself, and he thinks his question gets him off the hook. So Jesus tells the parable and makes the Samaritan the hero.
Right, and it's a parable.
It is a parable.
What's a parable?
It's a story that is created with characters and action and a plot to convey a truthful message.
And who can hear parables and who can't hear parables?
Ooh, Pete.
Well,
Jesus talks about that.
He does, right?
Right.
I know.
To whom is it veiled and to whom is it open?
Right. So
right.
You've got, that's a factor.
Now that leads us right to our issue today, okay. Allegorical interpreting. Because allegorical interpreters think they are the enlightened ones who now see these hidden meanings and bringing them out. Mm. And it's very interesting. So instead of just having one meaning,
right,
allegorical interpreting says, there's a lot, several at least other meanings too. It is, in fact, this parable is loaded with stuff that people just take off with.
All right.
For example.
Let's do this.
Let's do this thing in church history, okay?
All right.
Let's start with Origen, because he is really the king of, he's the original king of the allegorists.
All right. So date him. Where's this
he
guy?
He lives from 184 to 254.
Okay.
Yeah, so 2nd century into the whole first half of this 3rd century.
Right, and we're still developing, right?
Yeah,
in the canon, right?
Right,
I mean,
because
we learned about that. So right. Now here we are.
He probably has all the books we do for the New Testament. The Old Testament's pretty settled for
right.
him.
Okay,
yeah.
All right,
so Origen jumps in here and says, okay, look, here's the deal. He's a teacher, so here's the deal, okay? The man who was going down from Jericho to Jerusalem is Adam.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Jerusalem is paradise.
All right.
Heaven, I suppose.
All right. I can see it.
All right. Jericho is the world. So he's going down from, what does the parable say? He's going from, he was at paradise. He's going down to the world. That's a bad thing. Okay? So the robbers grab him, and they bring their hostile influence upon him.
Yes, they do.
They certainly do.
Left him for dead.
Right.
That's a beating.
Right. They stripped him and beat him. Origen says that means he was disobedient and had sins.
Oh. The dude did. The guy that got beaten up.
The man, yeah, right.
He got it, what's coming to him.
Right.
Okay.
All right, so then you go, they leave, and the priest comes along, and Origen says that is the law.
Representation of the law.
And in the parable, the priest, what does he do? He passes by on the other side. So in other words, the law cannot help him.
Okay.
All right. Levite comes. Who's he? Well, he is the prophets. You see how this allegorical interpreting works. You can bring things that Jesus isn't really talking about here.
Right.
Right? Because what Jesus wants to tell this guy is who is his neighbor. Right? And he's using a Samaritan to make the point, which is genius. I mean, it's powerful.
Right.
Who's my neighbor anyway? I mean, I got all kinds of neighbors. You know, hey, which one?
Live out in the middle
all
of
right,
nowhere.
How about a Samaritan? And the dude is like, oh, no, not the Samaritan. But Origen misses all of that. That's all missed on Origen because the Levite is the prophets. All right, well, then we get to the Samaritan. Who's the Samaritan? Well, all these allegorical interpreters, of course, the Samaritan is Jesus.
Because he was beaten.
No, the Samaritan wasn't beaten.
The Samaritan
is the guy that comes
right.
and saves the situation.
Saving the situation.
It's Jesus, okay?
All right.
Okay, so Origen goes on down the line here, okay? So the Samaritan puts the wounded man on his own beast. That's the body of Christ.
Oh.
Christ's flesh.
What?
And takes him to the inn. Right? In the parable, that's the church.
Mm.
He takes them to church.
I think these guys had a lot of time on their hands.
Boy, Origen did.
Right? I mean, you just think about how busy you are in life.
Okay,
right?
Now, Origen, I'm glad you brought that up, okay. Pete, because let's just stop there for a minute.
Okay.
The reason why Origen had a lot of time on his hands, and this is kind of a little parenthetical insert here, okay? This will kind of tell you where Origen is coming from.
All right.
Origen went to a passage in Matthew 19 where it says, there are those who have been born eunuchs, There are those who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
Now, in what category did he fall
in? Origen said, I wasn't born a eunuch, and I haven't been made a eunuch. I must be in this number three. And he said, boy, this is serious. So that means I really am into the kingdom of heaven and so forth and so on. It means I guess I got to hack him off.
My goodness sakes
and
alive.
And he took the old knife and did the old job. And that's right. He castrated himself.
I'm glad this is parenthetical.
In so doing, he became the world's first hermeneuter. Not Herminator, that's me, okay? I'm the Herminator. He became the Hermeneuter.
How many years did that take to come along?
That was produced by a student in a class at North Central University.
Oh my word.
Yeah, what a guy. He came up with that. I used it with his permission ever since. But that's Origen.
Right.
Okay, so he's got time on his hands.
He does have time.
He does not have a wife. He does not have a family. Trust me.
Okay. Right.
Okay.
I'm sad.
Right. All right. So he says the inn is the church. The two denarii that the Samaritan gives to the innkeeper,
yeah.
Right? One is knowledge of the Son, and the other is the knowledge of the Father.
Really?
Now, where does he get that? It's just in allegorizing, you can take something that's good.
Well, you
got to
bring the Father and the Son into it.
Throw it in anywhere. Yeah,
right.
Right. And then when the Samaritan comes back to give him the, he says, I'll come back and pay you the whatever else.
Right.
That's the second coming of Jesus.
My goodness.
Wow.
That's really out there.
And what people say, and you, listener, get this now. You've had this happen to you.
Yeah.
After with a passage of scripture.
Yeah.
I didn't know all that was in there. And here's my response. It's not. Okay. No, you can drag out all this stuff that Origen said about this one parable. If you had time, you could go through the Old Testament, the New Testament. Everything he talks about here is doctrine, teaching, good things to talk about.
Right.
But it's not what Jesus is saying here.
Right.
And the problem is, with allegorical interpreting, is that it obscures this particular passage by loading on so much other baggage that you can't really see the forest for the trees.
Mm.
Really. So that's Origen. Now.
No, wait, just wait. Because
okay, yeah.
Here, in my own mind, yeah. We talked about this a little bit earlier. I tend to do this. I tend to... Like, well, there's
yeah.
got to be something
and
in
here. Right.
And there is, but is this the way that the mind works? Is it part of the creative
Probably,
process?
Yeah.
You know, the
right?
you just
yeah.
you know, you're trying to put bookends on it and then to use it and make an application if you're
right.
not understanding the context.
Right.
So if you miss the context, you have to make context. Does that...
You create it
maybe.
Yourself.
Yeah, so...
Right.
So how does a guy... Well, maybe we get there today.
Yeah, well, let's look at another guy here, because this guy is the most famous allegorizer there is, okay?
Okay.
I mean, he makes Origen look like a piker. Okay. I mean, Augustine, he is the guy, okay?
Right.
And... He occupies a very famous and prestigious spot in church history, but he was wrong about how he interpreted the Bible in many cases. So he goes into it. He goes, all right, here's the parable of the Good Samaritan.
This is 100 years later.
200 years
200
later.
Years later.
Yeah.
All right.
And Augustine knows about Origen. I'm sure he's read some of his stuff and, you know, and so forth. Because Origen was an influential guy. But now Augustine is doing his thing. He says, okay, we got to know who the man is in the parable. Well, that's Adam. That's the same as Origen. Jerusalem is the city of heavenly peace. And he actually is using the meaning of the Hebrew Jerusalem. It is city of peace, the earthly Jerusalem. But he's saying in the parable, he allegorizes it to the heavenly, the city of heavenly peace. Okay, and so Jericho, I don't know where he gets, means the moon. Okay. And that indicates mortality. So the guy's leaving the city of heavenly peace and he's heading to an enforcement of his mortality. Now that's kind of the same thing Origen said.
Right, you could draw that.
The robbers are the devil and his angels, or demon spirits.
Okay, so he's kind of pounding out hostile influence.
They're not really men, robbers that want to take his stuff.
They're
demons.
Okay.
All right. The stripping and the beating is the demons persuading the guy to take on immorality and persuading him to sin. And that's kind of the same thing Origen said, actually.
Right, but you get this puzzling look on your face.
I know.
Like, now we're into the second interpretation.
I thought what the guy asked was, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is standing back there, I'm trying to answer that.
Right?
Oh, man.
Okay.
All right. So Augustine is cruising along here. So the robbers leave him. Due to sin, this is what Augustine says, due to sin and a dead spirit, but due to the knowledge of God, he's half alive. They leave him half dead. So he has to allegorize that. All right, so then we go on. The priest shows up. Augustine says, no, it's not just the law, it's the priesthood itself of the Old Testament.
And, can't help him.
But notice how Origen's stuff really puts a lot of input into what Augustine
says. I was just going to say, it's like he's expounding
later.
A little bit.
Right. Okay. So the Levite is the ministry of the prophets. It's not the books of the prophets themselves, maybe, but it's their ministry. All right, so the Samaritan, of course, is Christ. Every allegorizer agrees with that.
Right.
Okay. The oil and the wine is the comfort of good hope and spirited work. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it is.
He pours oil and wine into the wounds, the Samaritan does.
Right.
And then the beast again is the body of Christ, the donkey or whatever he had there.
Mm-hmm.
The inn is the church. And the two denarii now with Augustine are different. They are the two commands of love. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two denarii. The innkeeper is the Apostle Paul.
Really?
Yeah. No, that's... See, in allegorizing, you don't have to be historical. You don't have to be factual. You can just make it up. I mean, the Apostle Paul is not going to come on the scene till years later.
Paul's a pretty rough guy.
He is.
I mean, really, in his upbringing and...
Well, he'd make a great innkeeper.
But would he?
Would he? I don't know. Okay, and so the return of the Samaritan, again, is not the second coming for Augustine. It's the resurrection of Christ. So you can take a stance both with Paul and with several of these things, but certainly with Paul and the resurrection, you can take a stance from a later event and cast it back over the parable.
Interesting.
Helps you interpret it.
Well,
the problem is, once again, see, I didn't know it meant all that. It doesn't. It doesn't mean all that. But these guys, they apparently felt some kind of need to teach pretty much the whole spiel of Christian doctrine off of one parable.
Is this a form of cornering the market?
Maybe.
Right? I mean, because you think about ministries and you think, okay, there are just, well, isn't even a good analogy, but Heart of the Father, right? Like, there was something that transpired in your life that brought you into, look, people need the love of the Father more than anything else. This is the place, we're building a campsite around that one thought, right? Here, these guys are bringing some kind of a quote-unquote enlightenment to, hey, I want you to see what I see.
Yeah.
And so...
And it may not necessarily be there.
Right.
In other words, with Heart of the Father, we could have gone into the scriptures and found the Father's love everywhere. But we didn't do that.
Oh.
We let it be in the passages that really exist, such as 1 John 4:18 and 19.
Right.
Such as the Gospel of John chapter 14 and, you know, some, but yeah. But the thing that we want to get to here is, why is this a big deal? Because for over 1,000 years, this method ruled the day in interpreting the Bible in the church. The guy who was the best allegorist would be the guy who would be listened to the most. And these are two very famous ones.
Right.
I mean, we got a couple other ones here. The Venerable Beda, he's a guy who lived right before the Reformation, kind of leading into it, but he's got all the same thing. Every little point of the parable has to have a meaning. And even Luther himself, Luther is kind of the bridge out of this, but he himself, as a young man, is taught this is how you do it.
Right.
So he has his own fourfold method. But as he goes along, he starts to see, wait a minute, this method actually takes Scripture captive to itself and comes to see, and he doesn't do this completely, but he starts showing us the way out.
This is brilliant, and that, I think, brings me to the next question. So how, Doc, do we find our context? Because that isn't that really the key?
Right.
So when we're reading through Scripture, we have to be paying attention, right?
Right.
So there's the setup before the parable. Does that give us the context?
Because there are thousands of people that have interpreted whatever passage you're reading, it doesn't matter. If it's Jesus wept, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, Jesus, let's see, and then wept. Well, it, you know, that means, you know, sorrow and emotional pain and to the masses
of
people.
The tears of joy and
no,
sorrow?
No, it just means one thing. Jesus was in a particular life situation, and he cried.
You know? Yeah.
Yeah. But I'm one of these objectivist one-meaning guys, you know, that's who I am.
And well, how long did it take you to get there? Because certainly, as you were coming up, Doc, aren't you influenced by Origen and Augustine and Luther, and as you're making your way through the studies?
Or your grandma and your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and your, you know.
Right. Right. Well, they're all having their influence, right?
Right, right.
And so are we basing our Christian walk on what we learned in third grade Bible study?
The good parts, we should be.
Well, as long as they were taught to us the correct way.
Right. Jesus has died and rose again. All right. That's a bedrock. That's what our faith is in.
What does that mean?
Yeah.
No, I'm kidding.
Right. So for this parable, what we want to do is, in every parable, really, but especially this one that we're working on here, what is the one meaning that Jesus wanted to convey to the lawyer here, and then later on, what did Luke want to convey to everyone who would read this gospel and want to know about the gospel. So, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus says, I'll shorten it up for you. Okay. And I'll make it relevant for you, okay? You white people that live in the inner city, your neighbor is a black person.
With a lifestyle that you do not agree with.
Yes, sir.
Right? I mean, right. That's who the Samaritans were.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Okay.
If you're a BLM person out there, your neighbor is a neo-Nazi.
Trump supporter.
Yeah.
He's a churchgoer.
Right, right.
He's a Bible camp dude.
Right. You're getting the point. The reason Jesus chooses a Samaritan is the racial tension and problem.
Ooh, that's good.
To get this guy to face that he's not loving his neighbor as himself. I'm sure he was loving God, but was he really loving his neighbor? Probably not. And notice all this static that comes in, let's call it that, this static by these interpreters like Origen and Augustine. Well, it's about, you know, the city of heavenly peace, and it's about the devil, and it's about, you know, the Apostle Paul. No, it's not about that. There's a time and a place to talk about all of those subjects. There's scriptures you could do and where they are the main thing.
Right.
But the main thing here is not that. The main thing here is who's my neighbor and what do I do to inherit eternal life?
And I wish it was always that simple in the form of context, right? Because, Okay, so now let's move out of, not that we'll do that today, now let's go into the book of Revelation.
Whoa!
Right? Whoa. Some things,
yeah.
Like when we're starting to look at context, it becomes, you've got to have, I think this is the thing, in that we're creating a hunger, you have to have the right tools to start mining through.
Right.
And if we can do that for our listener and be able to allow them to be able to walk through something that no matter where they are in the Word, that they can now take these tools and they can start to mine out, okay, what's going on here? What's going on in the book of Jeremiah? What's going on in...
Now, if you want to see allegorizing, just study how the book of Revelation has been interpreted. Oh, my word. We could be here for months on that. But no, let's stay with Luke 10 here and the Good Samaritan. Because this can really help you if you see through all these other things that it doesn't mean in this passage, even though they may be truths. Many of them are. Mankind is lost in sin. You know, Jesus is a good, very good, powerful man, Savior. But that's not what the parable is about. The parable answers this one question. How do I inherit eternal life? And what if I'm not really doing the second part? Loving my neighbor as myself. To that, Jesus says, okay, your neighbor, actually, dear friend, is the Samaritan. And the guy's like, no, not the Samaritan.
I can't even say his
Jesus,
name.
Jesus just had to wait a drilling down to the one thing with the point of the parable.
Yeah.
And so, listener, this is what is important. It's the distraction of, well, I didn't think it could mean that, or wow, look at that. Well, it probably doesn't. What is the one intended meaning of the author? What is the one intended meaning of the person, like in a parable, Jesus? What does Jesus intend to communicate here first? And secondly, what does Luke intend? We believe they're one intention here because it's, handling this scripture of Deuteronomy 6:5. How do you do that? You do what the Samaritan did. If you find a beat up white guy and you're a black guy, you throw them in your convertible and take them to town.
Right. And vice versa.
Vice versa, exactly.
Wow, Doc. I think this is good. And just so our previous episode, we were talking about definitions. Today, we're talking about context. And tomorrow, do we want to move into history and culture?
We might want to do a little more on context.
I think you're right. Yeah. I think this is kind of the deal. I've heard it said context is everything.
Right.
When it comes to examining the Word of God.
It's absolutely huge.
Well, listener, if you'd like to give us a review online, look, we would really appreciate that. That would be good. Also, Doc.
We'd like to bribe you to do that. Because we're still offering our free offer.
Yes, come on.
Which is a book, Do You Want Revival?
Yes.
Written by Pastor Eric Hansen. We'd love to send you one. No strings attached. All you got to do is, what do they have to do?
Just email us. That's really the quickest way. info@heartofthefather.net.
But what if they don't like email?
Well, they can call us. Everybody, you're probably listening to us on a device. You can call us. So if you're on your computer, email us. If you're on your phone, you could call us at 320-566-1144. And look, all of our content is available to you online. So you can just go out to heartofthefather.net, and we're out there. We've got all kinds of teachings. Doc, we've got places for people to go. And if you really want to get into the place where, look, you're starting to get hungry and you're starting to feed on the Word, we just want you to know that you can come here. American Christian, you can go to our podcast. We've got videos out there. We've got all kinds of stuff. So it's just good. And you know what? Thanks for listening.
God bless you.